Would turn your Bible to Job 2 a while, and we have talked about Job in the midst of this. I can be a kind of a quirkish guy. I'm not OCD, okay? So people talk about, he's OCD. No, OCD is when you keep doing something over and over and over again. You know, you lock the doors, and then you walk back and make sure you lock the door, and then you walk back and make sure you check the door to make sure you lock the door. And I've honestly counseled people that have that, and one of the that was one of the OCD things that they have. I think you're crazy. You lock it once and be gone, okay? But I can be a perfectionist, and so part of my perfectionism will actually get me to watch YouTube videos while I'm doing paperwork on how to detail a car. And how to make sure those windows are crystal clear so that when you're driving down the road, you're not kind of peeking through all the fog that you have on the inside and outside of your windows. And so what's one of the things that's really interesting when they talk about detailing a car, they'll talk about spraying either some type of a cleaner on the car, on the windshield, or even some type of a spray on wax or detailing spray onto the paint. And massaging it in. And they say, you know, you don't want to just immediately attack that. You want to first massage. And it kind of sounds weird, talking about massaging something into glass. But what it actually does, very briefly, it begins to lift the dirt that is on there to allow you then to later on remove it. Well, I want to massage some things into our hearts and minds today, knowing that we are going through some huge trials. And I say we because if somebody sorrows, we're all to sorrow with them. And someone rejoices, we're all to rejoice with them. And so this has been an emotional and difficult time for many of us, going through both the thing with Beth Fisher and now the thing with Brother Dan Foltz and families involved. And so today fits wonderfully. I'll talk about it later. I'm in Philippians 4. 4 and 5 was going to be where I'm going today, and it just works perfect. And there's going to be a little bit of overlap in the Sunday school and in the morning worship service, but I'm really striving not to have a lot of overlap. And again, what I want to talk to you about this morning is, okay, somebody goes through a trial. How can we help them? And what can we say? Because sometimes we feel like we have absolutely nothing to say, and only tears can speak. But what can we say? And because, you know, they're going through a difficult time, and in each of these lives, they have children to try to have to explain it to. Well, how do you explain it to children when you can't grasp it yourself? And then children can even grasp less than we can grasp. And so I thought it'd be really good for us to just kind of talk out loud a little bit this morning. Again, open up the discussion lines a little bit this morning. I'll get to times where I'm asking a question, and maybe something has been extremely helpful. You've gone through a trial, and someone told you something about God or God's Word or a truth that really helped carry you in the midst of a trial, or something that you have used to help someone else. And so that's kind of the direction that we're going. Let's have a word of prayer, and I'll kind of steer us in the direction we're going from here. Dear Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Guide us in this time that we are together. You know we're a hurting body right now because of some of the ones that we love dearly are hurting and struggling and losing balance and losing correct, proper feeling and getting the numbness and the tingling and the pain And, Father, they're battling things a month ago they weren't battling. And so, Father, this has taken them by storm, so it's taken by storm. And so, Father, we want to know, what can we do? How can we help? What can we say to be in a help and encouragement during this time? And I pray you just guide us as we're together here this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Look here in Job chapter 2. Job is going through some horrific trials. And by the way, God, I went back through this again this week. I keep learning. I don't know about you, but you keep reading, you keep learning, even though you're reading the same passages sometimes. And again, God says, all right, I'm taking my hands off. You do to Job, whatever. You just can't take it. You can't take his life. Can't touch him. And you know, Satan methodically thought through this. Hey, I'm going to have everybody killed off but one. And I'm going to have one servant left alive to go report how his fields are destroyed. And I'm going to have one servant left alive to go report that his children are good. Think about kind of and this one done is leaving the horrific attitude and get all thy wife's curse out of your life. He's like a vicious animal that just continues to shake you. He'd be like an alligator, a crocodile that's going to tumble roll you to try to just totally to keep you from able to strike back. And by the way, think about this. This was an attack on Job, but who else was impacted? Job's wife. You think about that? All right, I shall consider my servant. It didn't say, have you considered Job and his wife? So I immediately stopped to think in the midst of all this, you know, what some of our people are going through. Of course, their mate then is immediately thrust into a trial as well. And here in the two families I mentioned this morning, but dear friend, I'm sorry if you have something going on and I haven't mentioned your name. There's more people going through trials. But these are two major ones that have hit us that have involved families that I want to draw our attention to. So not only have their mates been drawn into this, but then their children are drawn into this. And so this becomes not just a mate or trial for one, this becomes a trial for several. And so consider Job's wife. She didn't have, at least it's not recorded, and again, we're not presuming it's Scripture, but Scripture doesn't say she has three friends coming to encourage her. And so let's just think through it a little bit. Let's look at chapter 2, verse number 11. Now, when Job's three friends heard of all this evil that was come upon him, they came, everyone from his own place. And there's Eliphaz, there's Bildad, there's Zophar. Look at the end of verse number 11. For they made an appointment together to come to mourn with him and to comfort him. So, you know, we kind of get the idea. We heard something's gone on in Terry Davis's life, and I'm talking to Pastor Terry and Brother Dave, and hey, let's get together and let's go over and comfort Brother Davis. Okay, so that's kind of the idea here. The thing comes together and let's go give. And so we kind of got lifted up their voice. And said, what, by the way, what does that mean? Why did they do that? Anybody want to, what are they doing there? Okay. With this is the we're at the end of chapter 2. Sorry, Satan has touched him now. He had the boils. So he's had the boils over him by this point in time. And so he is unrecognizable, kind of like the Lord Jesus Christ at his crucifixion, because of all that they have gone through. And it could have definitely been swelling. There could have definitely been, of course, the scabbing over and the disfiguring from that. And so they are broken even more now once they see him. And they kind of they stop and weep. And they lift up their voice, they weep. The lifting up of the voice is probably a crying out and could even include prayer, but we're not sure. And they rent the mantle, and again, they're sprinkling the dust, a humbling of themselves before the Lord. So they sat down with him, verse number 13, upon the ground 7 days and 7 nights, and none spake a word unto him. Now remember, they came to do what? They came to mourn and to comfort, but they're overcome by their own emotions. By the way, I'll talk about that just briefly in a little bit. And none spake a word unto him, for they saw that his grief was very great. So as they come together, they come here to comfort, and they're just overcome with emotions. By the way, that is one of the challenges when we are facing situations like this. That we can get caught up in the emotions, and maybe I shouldn't use the phrase caught up, because it sounds like we don't care. But sometimes we become overwhelmed by the emotions, and then we just kind of lose it ourselves. And then it almost as if it makes things now more challenging for them. And I've been there where they're now comforting me, because I'm overwhelmed by seeing them going through whatever. And so one of the things that we have to recognize is we're going to be there, we're going to weep with them that weep, But they've really extended that too far. They were overcome by their grief. 7 days, 7 nights, they're now speaking. So not only was Job's faith shaken, now it's almost as if their faith is shaken. Remember, their faith is shaken, so it would be really good to be able to deliver some kind of message of hope, some kind of message of what God looks like in the midst of a trial, some type of a promise that God has given. But these men are overcome. And so we have to learn, we don't want to get caught up like they did. In fact, by the end of 7 days, they almost were against Job. Have you ever read the book? Do you ever get that idea? They begin to make accusations against him. And I'll talk about and look at one of those accusations a little bit later. Listen to what it says in Hebrews. Just for the sake of time, just listen. You can turn to Job chapter 8 a while. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. One of the things that the book of Hebrews is written to, these Christians are going through trials, and he is saying, you know what, one of the things that we've got to pay attention to is that we give the earnest heed to the things that we've heard, because we don't want to let them go, because sometimes in the midst of trials we let things go that we really know. He says again in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, seeing then we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, we need to hold fast the profession of our faith. In fact, listen to what he says later on. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. So as a Christian, a brother or sister in Christ, when we see a family hurting and we see a family suffering, it's not only good to go and kind of mourn with them and to try to comfort them, we need to try to go to hold them up and to strengthen their faith, because sometimes our faith becomes shaken. Again, as you go through the midst of these trials, sometimes our faith is shaken at a point in time where we're supposed to be able to describe to others how we stand so strong and how we do so well. And that right now, maybe sometimes we don't know how we stand, and maybe we're not standing too strong or doing too well. What should comfort us in the times of trials? What is something that should comfort us? Here's where you have an opportunity to add to this Sunday school lesson. Friendship was one thing that can be very comforting. In fact, sometimes the world goes through things, and depending what they go through, friends leave, and even I've heard of illnesses like we're talking about, or even the mate leaves. They don't want to deal with it. Okay, so friendship is very important. Brother Scott. God's word ought to be something that radiate and resound. Somebody else. Yes, Brother Gene. Prayer. Can uphold and strengthen us. Sister Ann.
Songs.
Very good. The singing of songs can meditate to our heart. Brother Sean.
You need to let yourself be open to all.
Yeah, because we can try to pour out, and if somebody, and Sean brings out a good point, when we are going through these trials and someone comes and is trying to open up, and if we're not careful, we can just kind of be set and almost in a bitterness if we're not careful. And I haven't seen that at all in the situations we're talking about, but I think a really good admonition Sean has there. We need to be open to someone encouraging us. We need to be open to friendships. We need to be open to God's word. We need to be open to praying about this. We need to be open to allowing the ministry of music to help us. And so these things should, and then these things then ought to be what we use to comfort someone. By the way, if someone even is going through a dementia type thing, and where they're no longer responding to you, still reading the scriptures to them and still singing songs can have great value. They hear and sometimes understand more than we realize. And so just because someone's not responding doesn't mean nothing's getting through. And often songs and that can be very helpful. So we must understand that the impact of trials then, as we're talking about here with Job and Job's wife, have to go far beyond just reaching to the one that's being hit with the trial, because there are more people than that. How do we answer their questions? And especially when they have children. Job helps us. And I want to show you just a couple of verses here really quickly. Look at chapter 8. In all of his babbling, I think it's Eliphaz here, but in his words that are contentious, he still speaks a tremendous truth. Look at verse number 7. Though thy beginning was small, yet thy latter end should greatly increase. I'm sorry, this is Bildad. By the way, what a prophetic statement. But he didn't mean it that way. Look at verse 6. If thou wert pure and upright, surely now he would awake for thee. So God's sleeping as you're going through this is basically his advice. Hey, you know what? If you were more clean, God would wake up and help you out and make the habitation of thy righteousness prosperous. Though thy beginning was small, yet thy latter end should be greatly increased. And so in a sense, he's blaming Job for what he's in. He's telling him God's not listening. He's telling him it's because you're sinful that you're going through this, and you didn't have much anyway. Wow, did he ever miss the mark? What a friend. It almost as if he's got an axe to grind. It's almost as if there's some resentment in this guy's heart. I don't know. Because the Bible tells us that he was upright. The Bible tells us he was the most profitable man around. And the Bible tells us that God was very aware of what was going on. He totally misses the mark. But at the same time, he puts forth a very true statement when he says, thy beginning was small, yet thy latter end shall greatly increase. So with that in mind, turn over to chapter 42. Brother Scott, I saw you put your hand up. What do you... Yeah, there's a little bit of humor from Brother Scott. If you didn't get that, ask him later, okay? Go over to chapter 42 with me. Chapter 42, and look at verse number 12. What does it say that the Lord did? He blessed the latter end of Job more than what? Yeah, more than the beginning. For he had, and he goes on to mention how much he had. And by the way, they were double the numbers of everything but his children. He had 10 children before. He's going to have 10 more children. Explain why the children weren't doubled. Somebody has had to heard this taught somewhere in their life. Yes, Samantha. Yeah, because the souls of the children are in heaven, so he didn't lose them. By the way, isn't that a tremendous promise for you if you've lost a child? To recognize they might be lost from your life, but not gone. And that they, what did David say? Do you remember what David said? Yeah, he'll never come to me, but I'll go to him. Hold on to those. Again, these are truths that even you can bring out. Someone loses a child and they're suffering through the pain. You can encourage their heart with thoughts like that. You know, I know they are lost and this is difficult, but aren't we thankful for the scriptures addressing this, that while they can't ever come back, one day you can go to them. And so we can use thoughts like that to help people who have lost a child. So let's turn one more time in our Bible over to the book of James. Let's go all the way into the New Testament in chapter 5. Because sometimes we lose faith in the midst of the battle. If you were a friend, what would have you said? If you were a friend, you probably would have been overcome with emotions as well. Seeing now a disfigured Job, you already knew everything he went through a year and a half ago when he lost his children and he lost his crops and he had a wife that said, curse God and die, because I'm sure somebody put that out on social media, that's what Job's wife said. So I'm sure they knew all those pieces of information. And now his body is covered with boils. He's unrecognizable. And now they're overcome by their emotions, and at times it happens. But you know what? With Job, we know the end. You know, in the midst of it, it's so hard to see because we don't know the end. You know what? As I look at it right now, I don't know the end. I can't say to either of these families, hey, you know what? God has told us this is going to happen. Because God hasn't told us that. Yeah, I can't say, hey, we've got a God that can heal all diseases and He's told me He's going to heal you. We can't say that. He didn't say that. He can do anything. We're going to look at that in probably more of our Sunday morning message, but He can't. Nothing is impossible with God. But what did He say to Paul? Paul asked three times, and God said what? Give me the short answer. God said no. God said grace. Somebody said amen to that. God said grace. But God said a no to the immediate healing. Stephen got stoned. What was the result of the stoning? He what? He died. He was preaching. He died. 11 of the 12 apostles were crucified. By the way, the word martyr changed its meaning through all of that. The word martyr initially just meant someone who saw and witnessed. We don't use it that way anymore, do we? When you think of a martyr, do you think of someone who just saw and witnessed, or what do you think of? When you think of martyr, you think of someone who died for their faith. That's because that's what it ended up resulting in for almost all of them. They died for it. So the meaning of the word today is different than the meaning of the word back when the Bible was actually written. And when the Lord says you'll be martyrs in the Greek, it just meant you'd be eyewitnesses. Which ended up meaning prophetically, and I'm sure the Lord knew, but that's not when they were translating, it's not how they understood it. But it ended up meaning you're going to give your life for this. But look at James chapter 5, verse number 11. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Yeah. Because ye have heard of the patience of Job. What does that mean? The patience. Testing of our faith bringeth forth patience. What does the word mean? It means the ability to what? To endure, perfect. Whoever said the word perfect, perfect word. So we have heard of the endurance of Job. We could say it that way. And have seen the end of the Lord. That the Lord is very what? Does it look that way in Job 1 and 2? Be honest. Hast thou considered my servant Job? Doesn't look like he's merciful. So we have to recognize this. In the midst of the trials, we don't see clearly. Because when Job was going through this and he's losing all of his crops and all of his buildings and all of his family except his wife, we don't see, wow, God, boy, isn't God merciful. Because he kept back one servant, one servant, one servant. But knowing the end, where he would bless him more than the beginning, we've actually seen how Job endured. We see two things in this story, how Job endured and how the Lord was pitiful and of tender mercy. And so again, When we're in the midst of the storm, we don't see all the beauty and the benefit that might result. So let me kind of turn it over a little bit. By the way, let me use Dwayne as an illustration. Dwayne's kind of been the scapegoat through all this so far. When did you have your kidney stones, Dwayne? Dwayne, back in March, had kidney stones. Were you grateful to have kidney stones? Boy, I'm excited. Kidney stones. In March, no. So when he was in the midst of the storm going through kidney stones, he was not rejoicing in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice, thou wretched man. Would any of us blame? How many of you have ever had kidney stones? Raise your hand. So do you blame him for not rejoicing in the Lord always at that point? No, he understood a little bit what it's like to have a baby at that point. But anyway, that's the only thing I hear it's like having a baby. So you went through the experience, okay, without having a child. But does he rejoice that he had kidney stones in September of this year? He does. Why? Because when he, through having kidney stones, they found he has tumor and cancer in his kidney. So all of a sudden, praise the Lord for kidney stones. That is what the end of Dwayne looks like and the mercy of God looks like. When he's going through the trial, so the realization is, we have to try to encourage them who are in the midst of the trial when they don't feel like rejoicing and when their faith is shaken. So one of the things that we can do is use something like that and even the story of Job to be an encouragement. While we don't know what God is going to do, God has a master plan. And God, we will ultimately end up seeing the goodness of the Lord. Listen to what Solomon said in Ecclesiastes. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. And the patient, those who endure through it, the patient in spirit is better than the proud in heart. And so the idea of those who are willing to humble and just wait on the Lord, that's hard to do when you're in the middle of it. In fact, one of the things that we're going to be tempted to is become proud and not in the way, oh, look at who I am and what I can do, but in the idea, I don't deserve this. All that I've done for the Lord. And I don't need this. And it can come out in a sad kind of pride in that way. So let me stop now and just ask, I've said this from the beginning, this is where I wanted to end up being. Maybe in a trial you've gone through, Sean and Faye had their house burn, Randy and Barlett lost a child at a very young age, others have lost children throughout and some at a young age, some have had lost a child before birth, some have lost them after birth. Some of you have lost horrific events in your life. Maybe something as you were going through a trial that someone used to help you, something about God, something from His Word, or something you've used that seems to have been a comfort to someone else. We're not going to use the mic at this time. Speak up and I'll repeat. I think a lot of this goes out, ends up going online anyway. Barlett. Psalm 41, Psalm 40, 1 through 4, okay. Let's turn there really quick, because if this was valuable to them in a very hurtful time. By the way, Brother Dan was telling me on our ride over the other day, and we were kind of just talking about what meditate, and he said one of the things that Kimberly's mom, Bonnie, shared with him is how important Psalm 34 came to her during the times of cancer. And of course, now even the cancer has come back for Bonnie, but they're able to somewhat dealing with it right now, thank the Lord. I know for John and Virginia, when they lost their son, John, it was, I believe, Psalm 18. Am I correct, David? Do you remember Psalm 18? And if I remember correctly, John still reads it every day. I'll look there a second. Pastor Terry, would you stand up and read Psalm 40, the first four verses?
I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, he hath praised unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies.
Turn your Bible to Psalm 18. When Pastor Chris and Jenny, I don't know if you're familiar with them or their story, they got back from a vacation, got to bed, got up the next day, went to church, got home, forgot their one daughter in the car. She died because of the accident. Heat in the car, but they thought the other one got them, put them in the crib. They didn't realize neither of them got her. And she tragically died at a very, very young age. Psalm 57, be merciful unto, don't turn there, but Psalm, be merciful unto me, O God, be merciful unto me. In the shadow of thy wings will I make thy refuge until these calamities be overpassed. Became very near and dear. It might be a great psalm. This is the psalm. Virginia called us weeping. Pastor, we just found out our son John died. And he was a doctor, very young, just starting his practice and died. And she said, can you come over and help me? John's away and I need you to help me tell John. And John was with you, wasn't he, David?
No, he was in a
hunting
safety course.
Okay, that's right. I was thinking the two of you were together, Dad. I forgot. But look at this beginning of Psalm 18. This is what John read the next morning in his quiet down. Now, by the way, a lot of people wouldn't read the Bible the next morning. But John's staying with the faith. And he's in this course of reading, and this is what he is to read next. I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. Wow, that's first hard to read after you just lost your son. But listen to it unfold. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler, the horn of my salvation, and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. The sorrows of death have compassed me about, the floods of ungodly men, the sorrows of hell. Think about that passage and how that hit home that morning. If you were here that morning, John stood up and gave testimony, weeping, about the impact of that passage. He passed away on a Saturday. We had to go get Megs out of the, she was at work. I was asked to go get her from work and to tell her the news at work. And bring her home. And then John gets up after a very emotional weekend and shares how their faith remains strong because of the Word of God. Somebody else, something that someone shared with you or you found helpful to share. Miss Ruth. Wow. Wow. So after her heart attack, Dan called her and gave her Jeremiah 31:3. I have loved thee with an everlasting love. So that has some extra meaning now, especially. Someone else. Don't worry about the time. I'm not worried about time. You don't need to be either. Kimberly? Wow. Going through those miscarriages, that specific verse was also very impactful upon her life. Brother Gene.
I would admit in my life, I don't know, yes, there was a woman, Benson's wife, died from cancer, gave her 2 weeks to live. And they opened the church for prayer, and they had prayer day, and everybody went and prayed, and they prayed all day long. She lasted 5 more years. And I'm just thinking, what God can not do? He can do anything he wants.
Yeah.
Anytime, we need to trust Him and
pray. Yeah, amen. The wonders of prayer and the power of God. Someone else? Anyone else? Yes, Miss Lois.
I don't know how many of you realize that I lost my first grandchild, my son's first little girl, about 6 weeks. And then I talked
Amen. Amen. So lost a grandbaby at just 6 weeks in the very first. Can you imagine that? And same for Randy and Barlett. It's not like they could turn and hug the other two girls. And thank God they lost their first. And so again, that just becomes so impactful. Somebody else? Anything else? Yes, Miss Lois. Sure, read Joshua 1:9. She's going to read it. Or John 1:9, I'm sorry.
Joshua 1:9. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage, be not afraid. Neither be thou dismayed. The Lord thy God is with thee, with us as
the Bible. Yeah, don't fear, don't become dismayed. But the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. She tried to get away from us. The Lord wouldn't let her. She moved away. She didn't want to travel because of the turnpike and all of that. She tried other churches. They weren't what was home for her. And God has helped her with the fear of driving the turnpike. And she's back. I praise the Lord. I'm excited about that. But it was fearful for her. So God, Joshua 1:9, has used that to encourage her heart. She said she reads it every day. Someone else, again, these are impactful verses. Notice where we're going to. Anything else that somebody wants to share? We can start here again the next week, or no, in 2 weeks. I'll explain in a second. Mrs. Scott? Wow. Wow. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. God can do anything, can he? By the way, next Sunday, this is kind of unique where we have one Sunday a speaker and then 2 Sundays later. It's just in a unique time frame. We don't usually set it up like that.